Look at quite a bit of the book of Esther this morning. But if you're in Esther chapter number 9, if you'll stand, if you're physically able, we're just going to read one verse. We'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church. We'll allow the little ones to be dismissed to toddler church. Esther chapter 9 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day, and of sending portions one to another." And I want to bring us a message today entitled, "A Day of Feasting." A day of feasting. If you have a bulletin, the outline will be on the back there. A day of feasting. Father, help. Father, teach. Father, stir our hearts today. Father, I thank you for what the lady's just saying. Father, you have, without a doubt, unmistakably been so good to us. Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you do on a daily basis. Father, we praise you for just being good. Father, it doesn't matter what circumstances we're going through right now. Father, it doesn't matter what we walked in here with this morning. Father, it doesn't matter the burdens that we may have carried in here. Father, you are still good. And Father, I pray that we'd praise you for that today. Father, it doesn't matter what we have to face tomorrow at work. Father, it doesn't matter what we're facing, maybe health-wise or financially. Father, you are good. And Father, I pray that we'd see that today. I pray that we would be reminded of that today. And I pray that we would acknowledge that today. Father, it doesn't matter what we're going through as a nation. Father, you are good. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts today and stir us. And Father, we look forward to this week. And Father, we are so grateful to be able to take a day to set aside in our nation to be able to give thanks for Thanksgiving. And Father, we thank you for that. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't miss the opportunity that we have. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't just relegate Thanksgiving to this week. Father, I pray that every day we get up, we would be thankful for how good you are, for who you are, and for how good you are. And so, Lord, remind us today, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do in our hearts in these next few moments. Father, we do lift up those that are away from us today for whatever reason. We ask that you bless them in a special way, be with them in a special way, help them and encourage and guide them in a special way as only you can. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do in these next few moments. And we pray all of this in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to read, if I could, an article entitled "Celebrating Thanksgiving in America." This is written by David Barton, and I believe I've read this before several years ago, but I'd like to read at least a small portion of it this morning, "Celebrating Thanksgiving in America." The tradition introduced by European Americans of Thanksgiving as a time to focus on God and His blessings dates back well over four centuries in America. For example, such Thanksgivings occurred in 1541 at Palo Duro Canyon, Texas, with Coronado and 1,500 of his men. In 1564 at St. Augustine, Florida, with French Huguenot Protestant colonists. It happened in 1598 at El Paso, Texas, with Juan de Anada and his expedition. In 1607 at Cape Henry, Virginia, with the landing of the Jamestown settlers. And it happened in 1619 at Berkeley Plantation, Virginia, and many other such celebrations. But it is primarily from the Pilgrims' Thanksgiving celebration of 1621 that we derive the current tradition of Thanksgiving Day. The Pilgrims set sail for America on September the 6th, 1620, and for 2 months braved the harsh elements of a storm-tossed sea. Upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began building shelters. However, unprepared for such a harsh New England winter, nearly half of them died before spring. Emerging from that grueling winter, the Pilgrims were surprised when an Indian named Samoset approached them and greeted them in their own language, explaining to them that he had learned English from fishermen and from traders. A week later, Samoset returned with a friend named Squanto, who lived with the Pilgrims and accepted their Christian faith. Squanto taught the pilgrims much about how to live in the New World, and he and Samoset helped forge a long-lasting peace treaty between the pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford describes Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for our good and never left us till he died. That summer, the pilgrims, still persevering in prayer and assisted by helpful Indians, reaped a bountiful harvest. As Pilgrim Edward Winslow, later to become the governor, affirmed, "God be praised, we had a good increase of Indian corn. By the goodness of God, we are far from want." The grateful pilgrims therefore declared a three-day feast in December 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends. America's first Thanksgiving festival. 90 Wampanoag Indians joined the 50 pilgrims for 3 days of feasting, which included shellfish, lobsters, turkey, cornbread, berries, deer, and other foods. It consisted of play. The young pilgrim and Wampanoag men engaged in races, wrestling matches, and athletic events. And it also consisted, most importantly, of prayer. This celebration and its accompanying activities were the origin of the holiday that Americans now celebrate each November. However, while the pilgrims enjoyed times of prosperity for which they thanked God, they also suffered extreme hardships. In fact, in 1623, they experienced an extended and prolonged drought, knowing that without a change in the weather, there would be no harvest and the winter would be filled with death and starvation. Governor Bradford called the pilgrims to a time of prayer and fasting to seek God's direct intervention. Significantly, shortly after that time, by the way, in our day today, what would we do? Exactly. Ask the government to give us something. Governor Bradford called the pilgrims to a time of prayer and fasting to seek God's direct intervention. Significantly, shortly after that time of prayer, and to the great amazement of the Indian who witnessed the scene, clouds appeared in the sky and a gentle and steady rain began to fall. As Governor Bradford explained, it came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in abundance, as that ye earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken ye decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made ye Indians astonished to behold. And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair warm weather as, through His blessing, caused a fruitful and liberal harvest to their no small comfort and rejoicing. The drought had been broken. The fall, therefore, produced an abundant harvest. There was cause for another Thanksgiving. The pilgrim practice of designating an official time of Thanksgiving spread into neighboring colonies and became an annual tradition. And just as those neighboring colonies followed the pilgrim's example of calling for days of Thanksgiving, so too did they adopt their practice of calling for a time of prayer and fasting. The New England colonies therefore developed a practice of calling for a day of prayer and fasting in the spring, and a day of prayer and thanksgiving in the fall. The Thanksgiving celebrations, so common throughout New England, did not begin to spread southward until the American Revolution, when Congress issued 8 separate national Thanksgiving proclamations. Congress also issued 7 separate proclamations for times of fasting and prayer, for a total of 15 official prayer proclamations during the American Revolution. America's first national Thanksgiving occurred in 1789 with the commencement of the federal government. And I'm going to stop right there because there's a couple more pages. But that's how our Thanksgiving began. It began with the people, and we know this, I'm probably not telling most of you anything you didn't already know. But it began with the people who were grateful for what God Almighty had provided for them. They were grateful for the prayers that had been sent up and for the response from heaven that had allowed them to have such a bountiful harvest. And so we have our day of Thanksgiving. In the book of Esther, and specifically in the verse that we just read, we find a similar story of Thanksgiving. Their difficulties were not the same. Their difficulties were different. Their hardships were different. But the celebration of thankfulness was exactly the same. When God, by the power of His mighty hand, brings His children through difficulties, hardships, and trials, there should always be a thankful celebration. And as it says in verse number 19, a day of feasting. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. I hope you have a bulletin. I hope you have the outline and will follow with us this morning. I want us to see, first of all, as we get into the message, I want us to see their trial. Their trial, their hardships. We know what the pilgrims went through. We know the hardships that they have gone through. By the way, we know what our nation and what our world has gone through this year and the hardships and the different things we've gone through. And we could argue about the cause and is it really as bad as everybody says it is? And has it been politically motivated and politically used? And by the way, absolutely, it has. There's no question about it. We could look at all those different things and different things that all of us have gone through this year. And we would say we've had hardships. We could say we've had trials this year. We see their trial, and the trial, first of all, came from a fierce proclamation. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Esther chapter number 3. Their trial, a fierce proclamation. Their trial occurred because of a fierce proclamation. Esther chapter number 3. The Bible says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the... And boy, y'all give me grace with these names today, okay? I read through these and read through these and read through these, but I guarantee I'm not going to say them the same way I said them when I read through them this week. But Ahasuerus is the king, and the Bible says that he promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. It was like he was the prime minister. He was the second in charge next to King Ahasuerus. But Mordecai, verse 2 says, bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. They cast this lot, and they had marked the Jews in casting this lot. What they were doing and what Haman would eventually do would say that the Jews were marked by lot for destruction. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Here comes Haman, and he comes to King Ahasuerus, and he comes through deception. He comes, and really King Ahasuerus, he has no issue with the Jews. He has no problem with the Jews. The Jews haven't given him any problem, by the way. But Haman says, look, you've got these folks, this group of people, in verse number 8, they're dispersed. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's law. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Hey, Ahasuerus, these people aren't profiting you. I think it'd be best if we just get rid of them. And the king took his ring, verse number 10, from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and that there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now notice this. Notice what the decree was. The decree was that on this specific day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, you have permission to kill any Jew that you want to kill. That was the decree. Verse number 14. In verse 13 he says, and by the way, you can take all of their spoil as well. Verse 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Now understand, the book of Esther occurs after the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has taken the Babylon's captive. It occurs after Babylon has been overtaken by the Medes and Persians. Remember, we talked about that last week. By the way, one of the things that you'll notice, the difference between Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar and the Medes and the Persians, was that the Medes and the Persians actually had some laws. The Medes and the Persians actually had laws that they had to abide by. Look, Nebuchadnezzar just did whatever he wanted to do. By the way, that's why he was the golden head. He was the most powerful man. He was the emperor, if you will. He did what he wanted to do. But as you went a little bit further down in that great image in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 2, you went from gold to silver, which was the Medes and Persians, the breast, if you would, and the two arms representing the Medes and the Persians. When you went down a little bit further, it wasn't as much of authoritarianism as it was with Nebuchadnezzar. And thus they had some laws that they had to abide by. And we'll see that in our message this morning as we go a little bit further. But Ahasuerus sends out this decree based on what Haman had told him. And in verse number 15, notice the city is perplexed. What is this decree? On the 13th day of Adar, we can kill any Jew that we want to kill? What is that all about? But that's how much hatred that Haman had, especially for Mordecai and for his people, the Jews. And so we see, first of all, we see their trial. It was based upon deception. It was bent toward destruction. It was based upon deception, Haman's deception, because of his pride. Hey, Mordecai is not going to bow down to me. He needs to be destroyed. It was based upon deception. It was bent toward destruction. We see their trial, a fierce proclamation. Number two, we see their trust. We see their trust. By the way, one of the unique things about the book of Esther is that you never, ever see the name God in here. You never see God, you never see Lord, you never see Jehovah, but God is painted all over this book. And we see, secondly, their trust, a fervent petition. By the way, we know James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? It availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We see their trust, a fervent petition. Let me ask us this morning, when a trial comes, where is the first place that we go? And I'm asking you to answer that specifically in your mind. Where is the first place that we go? Do we go to God? Do we bend the knee? Do we fall on our faces in prayer and say, God, I need help? Or do we run to some other source? Look, we know where our nation goes. When we have a problem, hey, let's go to the government. The government's the answer for everything. By the way, have you seen the emboldened voices of many on a certain side over these past couple of weeks? And they're talking about freebies for everybody? Listen, friends, somebody has to pay for that. And if you work in here this morning, and I look around, and most of y'all do, except Brother Benny, he never works. Just kidding. Brother Benny's retired from like 7 different jobs, and he still works. If you work, you're probably going to pay for all that. That's where many of, and by the way, they have been taught to do that. Why are we so surprised that we have generations of people who think so highly of the government? Why are we surprised about that? That's what they have been taught. Hey, listen. And I get in trouble when I talk about this, but Lord help. Look, I am a product of the public school system. I know of what I speak. That is one of the agendas of the public school system, is to teach our children that government is good. That's one of their agendas. And so why are we surprised that we have several generations, including my generation, and I believe the generation before me, and probably several generations behind me, who think that the government is God? By the way, one of our representatives here in the state of Tennessee this week, he put just a real quick post on his Twitter, and boy, people went crazy. He said, the left look at government the way the right looks at God. And then he put hashtag almighty. And then he put hashtag trustworthy. And boy, people went crazy. Oh, you're so divisive. You're so divisive with your word. No, just a true observation. Just a true observation. Who do you run to when we have a problem? Who do we run to when we have a problem? By the way, let me say, how many churches, when all of this started back in March and everything got shut down and their offerings started to dwindle a little bit, went to the government for help for one of those small business loans? By the way, I hope it's very few. Because when the government gets its tentacles in a church, they have them. And so I hope it was very few. I remember churches and leaders asking, is this something we ought to do? Should we take one of these loans? Should we not? No! A million times no! We say, Pastor, we can say that because of the position that we're in. Yeah, I agree with that. But still a million times no. Their trust was manifested. It is seen in their fervent petition. Esther chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done. By the way, let me back up and say this. God help if we don't think chapter 3 can ever happen to us. There are a lot of people that don't like you and I, or you and me, and what we believe. They don't like our Bible. They don't like our God. You don't think for a moment if they got tired of us, they would do what they could to get rid of us? They did it to the Jews in Germany. Don't think for a moment. Well, Pastor, look, the rapture is going to happen. We're not going to have to experience the wrath to come. Okay, that's talking about the great tribulation. That doesn't mean we're not going to experience some persecution before the rapture happens. Don't think for a minute this couldn't happen in the United States of America. Look at who's fixing to take reins of our government. God help us. Now, I say that, we don't know that yet, but if that happens, God help! Don't think it couldn't happen in a moment. Chapter number 4. And when that, and when it does happen, you know what we need? Fervent petitions. Fervent petitions. Verse number 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And by the way, you say, Pastor, we don't ever see the name God in this book. Who do you think they're fasting to? How did they know to fast? How did they know to sit in sackcloth and ashes? They're fasting to their God. So her maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. She wants to know what's going on. Mordecai, why are you doing this? Why are you so mournful? Why are you grieved? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave them the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Okay, he comes to Esther and tells her what's going on. And then she sends message back to Mordecai. Look what she says in verse number 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She said, Mordecai, look, I am the queen, yes, and many would think I could just go right to the king and say, hey, what are you doing? Reverse this decree. She said, but Mordecai, I can't do that. He hasn't called me to come in. And if I do go in and he doesn't put out the scepter, then I'm going to die. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Look at Mordecai's answer. It's an answer of encouragement, of trying to strengthen her, of trying to support and uphold and buttress her. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. And this is his answer to her. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He said, Esther, do you think just because you're in the palace that you're going to escape the 13th day of Adar? Because when the 13th day of Adar comes, you're a Jew. Just because you're in the palace doesn't mean you're going to escape. And in verse 14, we have that famous phrase. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go. Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. See, we see, and it's on your notes there, we see first of all the character of their petition. Here's the character of their petition. It started with an individual, Mordecai, but it ended up being a national petition. You see, it started with an individual, Mordecai, but in verse number 16, it spreads from Mordecai to where Esther tells, look what she says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We see the character of the position, the petition. We see the courage of the petition. She says, if I perish, I will perish. First and foremost, they petitioned God, But now she's going to go petition King Ahasuerus. And she says, if I perish, I perish. If he doesn't hold out the scepter to me, so be it. That's how much I love my people. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Chapter 5, verse 1, that came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. Can you imagine? She's standing there on the precipice, on the threshold between life and death. What's he going to do? Is he going to hold out the scepter? Is he going to call his servants? Is he going to call his chamberlains to take me away and to kill me? What's going to happen? The courage of her petition. You see, when the trials come, and their trial came because of a fierce proclamation, but when the trial came, they trusted, which was manifested in a fervent petition. They trusted. They trusted. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. Let me ask you this morning. I don't know that any of us will ever have to make this decision. But would you die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we can make that statement right now. Bless God, yes I will. And I hope we would. Would we die for the Lord Jesus Christ? But let me say this. If you're not willing to live for Him today, you won't die for Him tomorrow. If you're not willing to name His name today, if we're scared and embarrassed in groups to speak the name of Jesus Christ, then what in the world makes us think that we'll die for Him? If we won't live for Him, what makes us think that we'll die for Him? Now, I would pray that maybe at that moment, God would give us some Holy Spirit unction and would say, I'm going. I'm going to die. See, He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Esther was willing to die for her people. And it was so, verse 2, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained, what's the word there? Favor. Favor. 6 times in the book of Esther that word is used. And most of the times it's talking about Esther obtaining favor from man. She obtained favor. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. We see their trial. It came from a fierce proclamation. It was based upon deception. It was bent toward destruction. We see their trust, a fervent petition. We see the character of that petition. It began individually, but then it was national. It began heavenly, but then it went earthly when she went before Ahasuerus to stand and petition Ahasuerus for her people. We know in chapter number 5, the king asked, what can I do for you? What is your petition? In verse number 7, then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. They come to the banquet. He asks again, and she gives another petition. She said, I want you to come to another banquet. And that's where we come up to chapter number 7. Their trust, a fervent petition. But I want us to see finally this morning, number 3, their triumph. The Feast of Purim. Their triumph was celebrated. It was demonstrated. It was realized, if you will, in the Feast of Purim. And we're going to see that. We're going to walk through this real quickly. And we're almost done. Stay with me. In chapter number 7, we see number 3, their triumph. The Feast of Purim. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 7, so the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. They come to the banquet the second time. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom? Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. You remember? And we skipped over a lot at the beginning in chapters 1 and 2. We skipped over a lot of context. Nobody knew that Esther was a Jew. Nobody knew that. She didn't make that known. Mordecai made sure she didn't make that known. And she says in verse number 4, we are sold, I and my people. She identifies herself as a Jew, to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. She had courage to call out wickedness, didn't she? Do we have courage to call out wickedness? Verse 7, and the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace guard, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace guard into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. He was begging for his life. Esther, don't let him kill me. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. His servants come and they put something over his head. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Verse number 1, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Drop down to verse 5. Here's Esther speaking again, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. So look, Haman's dead, but that still doesn't take away the 13th day of Adar. It's still coming. Haman's dead, but the decree has already been sent. Verse 6, for how can I endure to see that evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. He said, okay, here's what we're going to have to do. I can't reverse my first decree because I already stamped it with my ring. And because we have to follow the law. That's pretty good, even a bunch of Medes and Persians, isn't it? They're going to follow the law. I can't reverse my first decree, but we can make another decree. And he says, here's what you do. You write another decree. You write it however you want to write it, and I'll stamp it. And they wrote another decree giving the Jews permission to defend themselves. Giving the Jews permission that on the 13th day of Adar, when the Medes and the Persians, when they came, when any just, hey, your neighbor next door wants to come and kill you, you have the right to defend yourself. And so they write this, verse number 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. But by the way, they didn't do that. They didn't take any prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. A copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Isn't that funny? I'm going to come to your side now. We're not even going to think about raising our hands against you. We're going to join your side. Chapter number 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. We drop down to verse number 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree, unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. There's a difference, wasn't it? They just wanted to defend themselves. They didn't want the prey. They didn't want the spoil. Verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. Their triumph was realized, it was manifested in the Feast of Purim. Letter A, first of all, if you're taking notes, they triumphed with a decree to fight. They triumphed with a decree to fight. Whereas Haman had marked them for death, whereas he had cast the lot, whereas he had cast the poor, if you will, the P-U-R, he had cast the lot for their death. God had marked them for triumph. They triumphed with a decree to fight. That was their protection. That was God's protection on them. And then letter B, they triumphed, with a day of feasting. That was their provision. Protection and provision. Protection and provision. Verse number 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Drop down to verse 26. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained. Notice verse 27. Don't miss this either, and we're done. The Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time, every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every, what's the word there? Generation, every family, every province, and every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Different hardships, but the same celebration. Different trials, but the same trust. The same trust and the same thanksgiving. The same triumph. The same petitions. The same feast. We don't celebrate the feast of Purim, but it's the same. We have a day of feasting. Why? Not just to have a day off. That's good. Well, it's good to have a day of rest, isn't it? By the way, isn't that what it said? They rested? It's good to have a day of rest. It's good to have an extra day of rest. Not just for football, though. Look, what do we read with the pilgrims and the Indians? They wrestled. They had matched. They raced each other. Here's the good thing. We just get to watch other people do it. We don't even have to do it. Look, nothing wrong with all of that. But it is wrong if we forget what it's all about. And how callous for our leaders, some of our leaders, to say, oh, we just can't have Thanksgiving this year. We just can't have Christmas this year. Listen, you better believe I'm having it. And I'll have 30 people in my house if I want to. Serious, I'm serious. Look, government can't tell you how many people you can have in your house. If you don't have 30 people in your house, have 30 people. I heard one guy this week. He said, they're threatening me with not being able to have my family over. I don't even like my family, so that's a good thing. Don't be like that. But we better celebrate it for what it's all about. Boy, the ladies. Hasn't God been so good to us? And I'm not just talking about the stuff. We're loaded with stuff. Our houses are loaded with stuff. But what about the spiritual stuff that He does for us? What about the greatest spiritual activity that He did for us on the cross of Calvary? What about daily the spiritual victories that He gives us through His Word and through His Spirit? Daily. Daily. When the enemy comes and the trials come and the enemy goes as the accuser of the brethren and proclaims a fierce proclamation to our God, just like He did with Job. And God gives a spiritual victory. Daily. Daily. Celebrate. Celebrate, but don't forget. A day of feasting, absolutely. They give us an example right here. A day of feasting, fine. But it's a day of prayer. It's a day of praise. It's a day of thanking God for what He's done for us. And by the way, one of the greatest ways we thank God is by putting it into action. It's when our lips match our lives. Amen and amen and amen and amen. I'll go home, amen, in that one. Our lips better match our lives. Praise God. I'm thankful for what He's done for me. But never lift a finger to do anything for Him. God help. God help us. Our lives ought to match what we say. Our behavior ought to match our beliefs. Amen. Our practice ought to match our preaching. You see it, I see it. People on social media call themselves Christians in one sentence, and in the next sentence they're cursing. That's not right. That's not right. If you're going to do that, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't make God look, don't make Christ look bad at your sake. Our lips ought to match our lives. A day of feasting, their trials. All of our trials come in different ways. But our trust should be the same. And when our trust is the same, a fervent petition, our triumph is going to be the same. Praise God. Praise God. Make a list this week, would you? Whether it's on a paper or just in your mind. God, thank You for salvation. We've spoken about this a number of times in the last few weeks. God, thank You for Your salvation. God, thank you for the abundant Christian life. God, thank you for whatever. Thank you for my church family. God, thank you for a church to be able to fellowship with. God, thank you that we're able to have church. Hey, as Tennesseans, we ought to thank God for that. I praise God I don't live in California. Nothing against the people. They're great people in California. But I'm just glad I don't live there right now. I'm thankful we have different leadership than they have. I want to thank God for that. Seriously. We rip them up and down and we rip their hide when we don't like what they do. We ought to praise God when they do something that's right. By the way, we ought to let them know when they do something that's right. Encourage them. Anyway, let's stand and pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the example that we find in the story of Esther and in the Feast of Purim. Father, we thank you for a day that we can celebrate and we can lift our voices to you in thanksgiving. And Father, may we do that. But Father, may we not just do it Thursday. Father, may we do it every single day of our lives. May we do it with our family. When we have family altar together, may we do it with our co-workers. When they hear us praising your name for what you've done for us. And Father, just any opportunity that we have, Father, may we have a spirit of thanksgiving. God, help us with that. Father, I do pray. I know we didn't speak to it a lot this morning, but Father, if there's one here today without Christ, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would draw them to salvation today. I pray that they would see their need. Help us, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This show is going to begin to play. Friend, if you need to come, whatever. Believer, how's your Thanksgiving? When the trials come, do you just quit? When some little obstacle comes up, do we want to just stop? Oh, boy, thank God for Esther. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. But I love my people too much not to go and request at the mouth of the king if he'll reverse that decree. If I perish, I perish. Hey, dear friend, what trials are you facing right now at this very moment? What burdens did you walk in here with this morning? Trust God. Pour out your petitions fervently to God. And then let Him give you the victory, the triumph, through Him, not through yourself. Hey, dear believer, how is it with you this morning? Does your life match your lips? Does your life match what you say? Does our obedience match His oracles? Dear friend, you may be watching by way of live stream this morning. Do you know, without a doubt, that you're saved, that you've been born again, that the blood of Christ has washed away your sin? There's been a time when you've called upon the name of the Lord and asked Him to save you. Dear friend, if there's any doubt, or if maybe you'll just say, no, there's never been a time, I know without a doubt that I'm not saved. Would you this morning just simply bow your head and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I deserve hell, but I'm thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. At this very moment, I'm calling out, I'm asking Christ to save me from my sin, placing my faith and trust in Him. Would you pray that this morning? Pray something similar. Doesn't have to be the same prayer. It's a prayer from the heart. A publican in the temple very simply said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's all he said. And he went home saved, justified, the Bible says. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the time you've given us. I thank you for these, your dear people. And Lord, I just praise you for their faithfulness. May you bless them for it. Father, may you do something even today in their lives, an action of blessing just because of their faithfulness today. And not just today, but because of their faithfulness on a weekly basis. Father, bless. Lord, I thank you for this place. I thank you for this church and this church family. I pray that you bless us in the days ahead. Father, increase us. Father, we need you to work. We need your power. It's your power. It's not ours. But Father, we can sure access it. And I pray that you would work through us and that you would increase us spiritually, that you would increase us numerically. I pray that we would see folks saved in the days ahead. I pray that you would increase us, Father, just in our fellowship here, in our love for each other, our unity, if you will, Lord. I pray that you just continue to increase us. Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. Bring us back together tonight, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.